Today our focus is on the Lord's Supper. It is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is entitled A Memorial Service for Our Lord. When we have the Lord's Supper, I like to preach a message that is related to the Lord's Supper. And I think a lot of pastors probably do, but I don't like for it just to be tacked on to the end of the service after another sermon. It doesn't mean that it's not meaningful, but I just think the whole service should go together. And I don't want to preach in a series necessarily and then abruptly stop and have the Lord's Supper and just to say that we've done it, right? Just to be able to check it off, because it's more precious to us than that. It is it's more meaningful to us than that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we gather here in this place. We gather around the table of the Lord to remember the wonderful, wonderful work that you have done for us and on our behalf. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we think about the Lord's Supper, we think about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And we learn from Scripture, and we're going to talk about this a little more in a moment, that this time set aside in the life of the local church, which, by the way, it's hard to have the Lord's Supper with the church universal, right? This is something local churches participate in together. And so when we think about this time together, we look at the Scriptures to understand what it is Jesus is teaching about the Lord's Supper, what he says about it, and what Scripture in other places says about taking the Lord's Supper. And I've got just a short little outline that I want to share with you that I think helps us to dig in a little bit more about what it means to do this together, something that the Lord himself has asked us to do in remembrance of him. And so we remember him when we worship every Sunday. We remember him when we worship throughout the week, but this is a special time that the Bible says that we are to set aside as a local church to remember him. And so we hold to what is called the memorial view of the Lord's Supper. The memorial view is exactly what it says in Scripture. We do this to remember him. This is symbolic of his death and burial and resurrection. And that when we partake of the Lord's Supper together, we are doing so in obedience and out of devotion, but there is nothing magical about the bread and the juice. That taking the bread and taking the juice does not physically or even spiritually do anything for us. It reminds us of his body and his blood. And the death that he died on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. And so as we look into this passage in 1 Corinthians, and you can find these in other places, there are some things, there are some activities that are appropriate on our part when it comes to taking the Lord's Supper together. And the first one that we see in Scripture is confession. When we come to the Lord's table and we remember Him together as the body of Christ, it is appropriate, it is necessary for us to confess our sins to Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were, a few more verses down, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He disciplines those He loves, the Bible teaches us. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And so here's Paul giving the church in Corinth instructions on how to partake of the Lord's Supper. And he spends several verses here talking about examining ourselves. And so that's why I think we can say today that as a part of gathering together around the Lord's table, it is necessary for us to be ready and willing and able to confess our sins to God, to examine our own hearts. Not the hearts of our neighbors, right? But our own hearts, and allow God to work in us. You know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And so as a part of this day, this service, whenever we have these types of services, it might involve you a little more than an average Sunday when you come and sit and listen and leave, right? You, right there where you are, don't worry, I'm not putting anybody on the spot this morning. We're not asking people to confess their sins publicly to the whole church. This is between you and God. But it's also a time for you during this service to ask God, right? God, would you reveal to me anything that is in my heart and in my mind that is sinful? Because if you're like me, you're really good at justifying your thoughts and your behavior. Right? If you're anything like me, you can wiggle your way out of it in your own mind. I don't think that was a sin. You know, everybody does that from time to time. And, you know, he's going to give us a little slack, isn't he? He is not giving us any slack. He died for those sins. Right? We've got to remember that Jesus Christ does not overlook our sins. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not serving a God who overlooks sin. We're serving a God who died for sin. He dealt with it. Right? He cured it through His blood on the cross. And so confession is a part of this gathering today around the Lord's table. So is contemplation. Contemplation. Something I wonder if it's almost a lost art today. Taking time to really think. Slowing down enough to meditate on things. And letting our minds rest and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. In this same passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back in verse 24 that we read earlier, there's a phrase here that's mentioned twice that I want us to look at that speaks to us about contemplation. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's contemplation. Remembering me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So it's really interesting when we come together as a church to take the Lord's Supper, and we have slowed down right now, right? I know that probably there's some things running through your mind that you got to do after church, but we want you to kind of put that aside for this time, right? And oftentimes I wonder if even for us as believers, this hour that's set aside on Sunday mornings is one of the quietest and slowest times we have, because we're so active and so busy and so many other things. And so taking time to actually contemplate Christ, to think on him alone, about his death on the cross, about his burial in a borrowed tomb, and about his resurrection. Paul said at one point, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so taking time today to focus, to remember that what Christ did, by the way, what he chose to do, right? This didn't just happen to him. I don't even like to use the word murder in reference to the crucifixion, because the Bible says they didn't take his life from him. He willingly laid it down. And so he willingly laid his life down on our behalf. And so when we contemplate, we're thinking about the brutal execution, the crucifixion that took place, and we've read in the scriptures about how he was beaten and how his beard was plucked from his face, and how even Isaiah talks about his face being marred beyond recognition, and he had this crown of thorns placed down on his head and blood flowing down his face and certainly into his eyes, and had been whipped with a cat of nine tails, which had been known to kill people before they could ever make it to the cross. And so he's beaten, he's bloodied, he's bruised, and the Bible says it was for our iniquities. Here's where we contemplate, right? Here's where we begin to realize that it should have been us that was dying for those sins that we had committed. The fact that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. And we remember that this death was a substitutionary death. He substituted his life for mine. He substituted his life for yours. And so there's a lot to contemplate. And I think this idea brings us back to that point of trying to push things back behind us, trying to push the cares of this world back behind us and find our way back to the front of things and standing there with just us and Christ. And understanding who he is and what he's done for us. And what that really, really means. And so there's this need, this activity that we need to participate in called confession. And there's this activity we need to participate in called contemplation, which, by the way, as you begin to contemplate, you're probably going to start confessing more. Right? Kind of how it happens as we begin to contemplate. And you know, Paul, even at one point in the scriptures talk about praying and asking God to reveal to him sin that he is not even able to identify in his own life. You know what that means? That means there are times when we are so sinful that we can't even recognize sin in our own lives. What I was saying earlier, we justify it. We don't want to call it sin. And so there's this confession that takes place in this contemplation, and then there is celebration. Hey, the gospel is reason for celebration. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that mean? That means Jesus is coming again. Whether you believe it or not, he's coming again, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us over and over again that we can expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming back for his people to set up his kingdom on earth. And so that is worth celebrating. What you see around you, what you hear on the news, what you watch on the television, this is not the end. Praise God. I mean, it seems like it's spiraling down, that America's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, there are a lot of people in America going to hell, but it's not because of any one particular sin that they commit. It's because they are sinners in need of a Savior, right? It's because they're lost. And so we celebrate the fact that Jesus is coming again. In fact, let me just read a couple of other passages that tell us this. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, here's a great passage, beginning in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled." Man, there's a lot in that right there. Why? Why not let your heart be troubled? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Which, by the way, that's heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. In the presence of Jesus is heaven. So there may be a lot more there, right? And the Bible gives us some description, but the greatest thing about heaven is not going to be the streets of gold and the pearly gates, not even the mansion that's mentioned here. The greatest thing about heaven is going to be being in the presence of Jesus, seeing him. Our faith will become sight. The one that we have trusted in, the one that we have believed in, the one that we have put all of our hope in, we will see, the Bible says. I'm going to tell you that that's worth celebrating, right? That's worth celebrating. So it's a little different, you know, when you come to the Lord's table and we have a memorial service for the Lord, because there's some sadness, there's some somber thoughts about the death, right, and the burial and the resurrection. But there's some happiness when it comes to knowing that he conquered death and the grave and that he is coming again. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things..." Now this is after he had risen from the grave. He'd spent 40 days on the earth appearing to hundreds of people. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Testimony after testimony after testimony in the Scriptures, along with the book of Revelation, where Jesus says multiple times, "I am coming again. I am coming." He even says, "soon." Of course, we know that's in his timing. Our soon is different than his soon. "I'm coming again. I'm coming soon." And so, on a day like today, we make a big deal out of the Lord's Supper, because it is a big deal. It is a memorial service unto our Lord. And it's a time for us to be serious, to reflect, to contemplate, to confess, and to celebrate. And so it almost sounds like there's a little bit of mixed emotion involved when it comes to celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so as we contemplate the Lord's Supper, I want to share a eulogy. How many of you have been to a funeral before? Right. Those are not our favorite things to do, but yet they are time for us to honor the memory of the person that we loved or cared about. They're difficult times, difficult seasons of life for us. But when you go, oftentimes you hear a eulogy, right? You hear someone stand up, maybe it's the preacher, and he shares about the life of the one that has passed away. If this is a memorial service for our Lord, it seems like we ought to eulogize his life. So I've written a eulogy, and maybe you've thought about it this way before, but since this is that type of moment, that type of setting, let me share it with you. We've gathered here this morning to pay tribute to Jesus of Nazareth. This is a memorial service for him. Jesus was born around the year 5 BC in a little town called Bethlehem. As the Messiah, his birth had been predicted. His birth had been prophesied about for over 700 years. When he was born, a host of angels sang praises to God, and wise kings came from the east with expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. He was born in a lowly stable where the animals were kept. In fact, his first crib was that of a feeding trough. He grew up in Nazareth, and he learned, like the other boys did, when he was going to school in the synagogue, and then even learned on special occasions when he was at the temple. He was not like any other boy. He was not like any other man. You know, when we eulogize people, we try to say those special things about them. It's really not hard to eulogize Jesus. There was no other man like him. He was perfect. And when we eulogize other people, we do. We say good things about them, how much we loved them, and we talk about their good attributes. But this is the only person this can be said about. He was perfect. He never did anything wrong. He always did everything right. Even when he was angry, the Bible says he exhibited righteous anger, righteous indignation. He was still right. Jesus was good. He was kind. He was loving. He was helpful. He was always truthful. A person could not have a better friend. He's the type of person that would give you the shirt off his back. In fact, I think he told us to do that for others. He's the kind of person that would go the extra mile. I think he told us to walk the second mile with people. For his family, well, he even secured their welfare while he was dying on the cross. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and his mother was at the foot of the cross and he looked at John and said, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. He began his ministry when he was about 30 years old and was the greatest teacher and preacher to ever walk the planet. He surrounded himself with 12 ordinary men and taught them extraordinary truth about salvation, about eternal life, about the kingdom of God, about how to live here on this earth. But later on, Jesus became a wanted man by the religious leaders of his day, because as he taught those things about salvation, eternal life, the kingdom of God, about how to live on this earth and about how to experience God in a way that it brings salvation into your life and you go to heaven one day. It upset the religious leaders because they weren't teaching the same thing. And they weren't teaching the same way. He became a wanted man, so they made up lies about him. And the Roman government arrested him. They tried him. It was a mock trial. Things were made up about him. And then the people crucified him. He died on the cross about A.D. 33. When he died on the cross, he did something that no one has ever or ever will do through his death. He paid the penalty for sin. Once and for all. He shed his blood and brought about the forgiveness of sin for those who would trust in him and believe in him, for those who would follow him. Now, this is where the story ends for most people. This is where most eulogies end. But of course, it doesn't end for him. He is the exception to the rule. An unusual and a divine event occurs 3 days after Jesus died. He actually rose from the grave. He lived 40 more days on the earth, appearing to hundreds of people, and then, as we read a moment ago, was taken up into heaven. While Jesus would certainly be missed by his family, by his friends, and there would be some confusion about all of that for some days, but it would be clarified a little later for them. While there was a time of mourning over his death, and then a time of wonder and celebration over seeing him again, and now he's gone again. And while that could have been a very confusing time for them and a very sad time for them, for us today, as we remember Jesus, we do not remember a dead Nazarene. We remember a living Savior. And we don't just remember a living Savior who ascended into heaven on that day. Yes, he did. But we remember a living Savior who is with us here today. Right? That he lives. He lives within us. He is in the world today. And this makes him different than any other man. And at this memorial service, we celebrate life. We celebrate the life of Jesus. We celebrate the life that he gives us, that he has imparted to us as we have believed in him. We celebrate eternal life. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, it is the reality behind this opportunity today. It is the reality behind the memorial service. Get this. That makes all other memorial services bearable. Right? It is the reality that we're talking about today. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save wretched souls like us, give us eternal life and a home in heaven one day. It is this truth that makes every other funeral we've been to, every other memorial service we've been to, bearable, because we know that death is not the end. It's the end of physical life on the earth, but it's the beginning. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so today we pray, we pay tribute to Jesus, who was, the Bible says, before time ever began. Who was before we've walked the earth. We pay tribute to Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. We remember Him. We honor Him. Today is a day for us to truly experience and think about our devotion to Him and to worship Him as the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so as we do that, and as we prepare to do that by actually taking of bread and drinking of juice to remind us of His body that the Bible says was not literally broken on the cross. We use that term, but broken in terms of broken down. And the blood that reminds us of the blood that was shed and the cleansing power that is in it. And so as we remember Him, we do as we began talking about. We take a look inward. We look at ourselves. We ask God to cleanse us, to forgive us. We deal with whatever is in the way. I don't know about you. I only know about me. But I can tell you this. I know about me. And so we take a look in. We take a look back at all that He did for us. We take a look out. We take a look at our church family. We take a look at our community. Because this is a celebration of the gospel, we understand the power of salvation that can come to all of them. And we take a look up. Why do we look up? The Bible says He's coming the same way He left. He's coming again. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for just these moments to push all the cares of life out of the way. Lord, to do as we've spoken of, to contemplate who You are, what You've done for us, what You are doing in us now, and what You are going to do. And to celebrate victory for each one here who has trusted You as their Lord and Savior. They are standing in victory today, not of their own strength and not of our own power, but of Your strength and of Your power. And so, Lord, today, these moments are about You. It's our time to remember. Do what You've asked us to do, to gather around this table and to never forget Your love and Your mercy, Your grace that was poured out upon us for the sweet salvation that we've received through Your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, as we in just a moment approach the table, work in us, remind us, and may You be blessed, Lord, by what You see and hear in this place today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you remain seated for just a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed, and if the praise team will come back up, I think they have a song that they're going to sing and play right here. I want to give you a few moments to do what we talked about. That is contemplate and confess. And then we're going to celebrate by coming to the table together. And so would you just take a few moments as they sing and as they play, and would you just quietly be there in your seat? Maybe it helps to close your eyes, to focus on the Lord, and be reverent, and pray, and confess whatever it is God has laid on your heart and your mind. Because the Bible says He's going to forgive you when you ask for that. You bring it to the Lord at this time. This time we'll take the Lord's Supper together, and how we will do this is in just a moment I'll ask you to stand, and we're going to start with the front rows here. The front rows, it's easy enough just to come and then go back to your seat. I want you to take the juice and the bread back to your seat with you, hold it, and then we'll take it all together at the end. But the following rows will come from the inside, and they'll come up. And if you'll go back to the outside and flow back into your row, that'll keep the flow of traffic going. And so, as the if you would stand with us, and I'm going to pray, and then the music's going to begin to play, and then you begin to make your way forward. Take the bread and the juice back to your seat with you, and then we'll take it all together at one time. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And today it is a time of remembering, Lord, the crucifixion and all that went along with that, Lord, all of the pain and the grief and the separation, Lord, and all that took place on that cross for our behalf. And yet, at the same time, Lord, we have received blessing. We have received benefit. We have received salvation because of the agony, because of the stripes that you bore on our behalf. And so, Lord, we celebrate that today. We celebrate eternal life. We celebrate the fact that you are coming again, and you told us to do this together until you do. And so, Lord, we look up in celebration today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a night it was when Jesus had gathered in the upper room with his disciples and spent intimate and very precious time with them, having already experienced the Passover meal together, which was very symbolic in nature as well. He institutes what we know as the Lord's Supper. Towards the end of that time together, and he takes bread and he breaks it and he blesses it. And he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the Bible says, in like manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which was shed for many. This do also in remembrance of me." And then some of the records tell us that they went out to the Mount of Olives and they sang a hymn. Not sure it's one that's in our books, but I'm thinking it was a psalm. And in just a moment, we're going to conclude by doing the same thing. But let's pray for just a moment. And as I pray, I would ask our ushers to go ahead and make their way forward, because this is the conclusion of our service. If the ushers that are going to help us take up the offering would come and be ready. We're going to thank the Lord for this time together. We're going to ask Him to bless our offering. And then we're going to sing that last song, similar to what they did as they went out to the Mount of Olives and sang together. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do indeed love You. And the reality is that we love You because You first loved us. That's what Your Bible tells us. That there's nothing in us that would love You apart from You loving us first. And so we are grateful in this place today. We're grateful for the salvation that You have given us that is certainly what is leading us on to heaven one day, but that it is also empowering us for living life here and now. Help us to continue to experience gospel power in our everyday lives. And may we never forget Your love and Your mercy and Your grace that You've given so freely. And we thank You for that, Lord. Lord, now as we take up our offering, we give our tithes and our offerings to You as a gift. We pray that You would use them mightily in ways that we never could, that You would multiply them, Lord, and wonderful things for the kingdom would happen as a result of this offering. And Lord, we just pray that You would bless us as we prepare to leave today. And we thank You again for our time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.